It's a really a thrill for me to stand here on a Wednesday night and to see this church filled with people. You'd have to know that some nearly 15 years ago now, we started with a very small group of people in the little fellowship room across from the kitchen on a Wednesday night, and that became the basis for a really mighty move of God that I would say touched the lives of many people, not only in this church, but out from this church. And it was the beginning of the evidence of God's blessing on the ministry that He called us to in this place. So it's good to be back here and to see you here tonight. We've adopted as a kind of theme for the year, "Let my people grow." Now, of course, that statement is taken from a statement in the scriptures where Moses goes before Pharaoh and demands the release of the people of Israel, and he says, "Let my people go," because they were in bondage. They were a people that whose freedom had been taken away, and they were not in a position to do what God had called them to do, because they had been taken from their homeland. They were imprisoned in a foreign land. They were reduced to slaves. They had to make bricks without straw. And they cried out to God under this great burden, and the Lord delivered them with His mighty hand. And it will not be a surprise to you that we start by reminding ourselves that God does exactly that. He delivers people from bondages of all kinds. And the whole Exodus idea runs all the way through the Bible, from the first part of the scriptures all the way to the end. The Exodus, of course, was God's deliverance of His people from bondage in Egypt, and His bringing them into the place where He wanted them to be. When the Lord interprets it in Exodus 18, He says, "You see, have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." It's as though He delivered them from bondage and brought them to Himself. And of course, that's what He does in one way or another to all of us who come to Him through Jesus Christ. We are delivered, we are set free, and we are saved to serve. He didn't deliver us just to deliver us, but He delivered us for His own use and purpose. So what I want to talk to you tonight about is, what kind of person does God use? Let's ask His blessing on our endeavor. Father, we come together tonight in Your name. We are Your people. This church is a building dedicated to Your praise and glory and the edification of Your people. We understand that what goes on here is only significant so far as it relates to what goes on in our lives when we leave this place. But tonight we pray for unusually clear vision. We pray for the ability to grasp truth and understand it. We ask for the converting power of the Holy Spirit to change our thinking if it need be. Certainly to change our hearts, our values, to whatever extent is necessary to bring us into the place where we can each one and all together be powerfully used by Your hand. Lord, we understand that You have saved us that we might serve. Serve You and serve this world in Your name and by Your power. So may this night and the weeks to follow contribute to that end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. What kind of person does God use? Well, the answer to that is all kinds of people. I really got an idea for this topic by an article I read in a Christian magazine on ministry. And the title of the article was, "A Portrait of a Person God Uses." I liked the title and I read the article. And the four points that the author made were these: that God uses a person who is faithful, and he had some scripture to support that. God uses people who are called. God uses people who have immersed themselves and continue to study His Word. And God uses people who pray. I was disappointed when I finished the article. Not that there was anything untrue about what he said. But if you ask the question, what kind of person does God use? The true answer to that is all kinds of people. It isn't true that he uses only faithful people. There are many examples in the scripture of unfaithful people that God used. It isn't true that God uses only those who have a sense of call. God uses people who have no sense of call whatever. Sometimes they discover a sense of call along the way. It really isn't true that God uses only those who immerse themselves in Scripture or only those who pray. Now, don't draw the wrong conclusion from this. I am certainly not saying that we have no business encouraging people to study the Scriptures and to pray and all the rest of it. I'm simply saying that if that article is intended to set up criteria that God looks at before he uses a person, it's wrong. It's just plain wrong. The fact of the matter is that God uses people who aren't even believers. And you have many examples of that in Holy Scripture. People who were God's servants because God pressed them into his service, but they didn't even know him. They didn't even know his name. They were not honoring the Lord God. They were not consciously fulfilling his purpose, and yet the scripture clearly says that in some cases pagan kings fulfilled the purpose of God. So you see, if I say to you that you must have this quality in your life and this quality and this quality and this quality in order to be used, I'd be giving you the wrong impression. Now, I do believe, as that man said in his article, I do believe that people whom God uses in a powerful way will certainly have the quality of faithfulness in their life. I do believe that. That's not a condition of service, but it is a quality that is built into the life of those who respond to God and continue to serve him. I do believe that those whom God uses powerfully are people who will develop in themselves, by the gift of and working of the Holy Spirit, a strong sense of call. I do believe that. And I certainly believe that they will be people who will sense more and more their need for understanding the scriptures, that they might know the purpose of God, to understand the promises of God, that they may be able to receive them and act on them and move in them. And I certainly believe that anybody that God uses in a powerful way will begin to develop a prayer life that is commensurate with that. But you see, God did not save us on the basis of our good works. And we aren't selected for ministry on the basis of our good works either. I read another article this morning, early in the morning. It was an article about the ministry, and it started off by talking about a man who had reached what the world would judge a very successful level in ministry. He had a large church with a large staff and budget. He had a fine home, a beautiful family, a lovely car, and a summer cottage. All of those things. And one day, he simply walked out on everything. Bought himself a Porsche, shaved off his hair, put on a chemical tan, and went south. And in analyzing that man and other people who had gone through what some call a kind of midlife crisis, the point that was made was these people sought to find their fulfillment in ministry. And this author said, ministry is a part of God's world, and God's world is infested by sin from top to bottom. There is no part of it that is exempt, even the ministry, even the ministers. And he said, if you try to find your satisfaction in your ministry, you're going to be disappointed, because ministry can be massively frustrating. I mean, if you don't believe it, talk with me. Massively frustrating. It can be immensely discouraging. And it can be supremely blessed and happy. But it's not always that way. And the point that the author was making is that ultimately our satisfaction, even in the ministry, must go back to our relationship with the Lord God. It is God who satisfies the deep longings of the human heart, and only Him. Not anything that He has made can do it. No thing on earth can touch the deepest hunger of the human heart. This is absolutely true. Even the ministry cannot. I thought that was an important point. So I say all of this because of where I want to start tonight. I always start somewhere near this point where I'm going to start tonight. Because I don't want to start with you and me and our desires to serve God. Don't want to do that. Because the truth of the matter is, they are on again, off again. Have you noticed? I mean, sometimes you feel like serving God and sometimes you don't feel like serving God. And you see, I don't want to start on such shifting sands. I don't even want to start with your commitment to the Lord, or my commitment to the Lord. I have to stand on rock bottom, that which does not move, and that is the eternal purpose of God. Now, we know what the eternal purpose of God is in many dimensions because He's told us. But since we're talking about the kind of person God uses, I'm going to select one place to start. It's in St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2 and verse 10. Please look at it. This is a single verse, but it's a verse of immense importance. It touches us right at the center of our lives. It tells us of God's purpose and our response. It gives us a perspective. If we want to talk about being used by God for His purpose, we need to understand the truth of this verse and what shall follow. Chapter 2, verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Let's start with that statement. We, you and I, are God's workmanship. That's where I want to begin. That means that God has been molding, fashioning, shaping, and forming our lives for His own purpose. Now, you may not be altogether happy with what He has done with you. Well, consider what He had to work with. And in a second dimension, consider the fact that He's not finished with us yet. I love that little crazy little badge that people used to wear some time ago. It had all kinds of letters on it that didn't seem to make any sense. But they stood for the words, "Please be patient with me. God is not finished yet." I like that. I like that for all kinds of reasons. But one of the reasons is that it pictures the fact that God's hand is at work in our lives over a long period of time. Another thing is that God is molding us and fashioning us for His purpose. Now, this is going to be critical. We're talking about the kind of person God uses. And I need to say something. God is and has been at work in your life long before you knew that. Long before you were prepared to acknowledge it. Long before you were prepared to cooperate with it. And that's very important. You see, God did not begin to work in you the day you came to Him. Not at all. Jesus said, speaking to His disciples, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." He put it back upon His prior choice. And the truth of the matter is, you and I are God's workmanship, created for His purpose. Now, right here, you see, is going to be some powerful truths that really bear on this subject. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Let's stop right there. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, I have to stop here and clarify something. I don't think people in our church really need as much clarification as some do when I'm in other places. You and I are not accepted by God on the basis of our good works. We need to know that. I mean, the verse immediately, two verses immediately before the one we're reading tells us that we are not saved by our good works at all, but rather by grace received through faith. And even the faith to believe it is part of the gift of God. So you see, you and I are not accepted by God on the basis of anything we have ever done. This is very important to know, because most of the world doesn't know it. Most of the church doesn't know it. You talk to the average churchgoer, I suspect, in America, and you probably will find, if you ask them the question, are you a Christian? Well, they might respond to you, well, I'm certainly not a pagan. All right. Or some people will say, well, I hope so. You see, they don't have any very clear understanding of how one becomes a Christian. Why would anybody say, well, I hope so, I'm trying? That's because they recognize that in themselves, they're not consistent. They're not steadfast in their commitment to the Lord, and they know that. And so if God accepts us on the basis of our choosing Him, then, you see, we're in great difficulty, you and me. And, of course, that's not it at all. We're not saved by our good works. In fact, no one of you will ever have the opportunity of standing before the Lord and reciting your obituary. You see, in your obituary, they only put the good things. And nobody will have that chance. I'll never have an opportunity to stand before the Lord and say, well, I was rector of St. Paul's for a long time. You will not have the opportunity to say, well, I sang in the choir for 50 years. Or I listened to hundreds of sermons, and that ought to be worth something. You see, it's not that these are bad things in themselves, not at all. It's just that none of them, or all of them together, do not purchase a standing with God. The Lord, speaking through the Old Testament prophet, said all of our righteousnesses in God's sight are as filthy rags. That's our righteousness. Can you imagine what your sins must look like? Jesus said, when you've done your very best, still consider yourself not to be a profitable servant before the Lord, when you've done your very best. So you see, we're not accepted on the basis of our good works. We're accepted on the basis of God's grace. And that word means undeserved merit. You see, God accepts us not on the basis of what we deserve, but on the basis of His grace. That's received through faith. We accept it on the basis of faith. But even the faith to lay hold of it isn't a good work. That itself is part of the working of God in us. So, we have been created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're not accepted by God on the basis of our good works, but having said that, I must say what this is saying, and that is you and I have been formed, fashioned, molded, and shaped by the hand of God for good works. What are good works before God? They are works that will, as a matter of fact, provide you with a tremendous sense of personal fulfillment. They are works that will bring blessing to other people, and they are works that will bring glory to God. I'll get back to that at a later time. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, listen, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What does that mean? Good works that God prepared ahead of time. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He prepared beforehand, that we should walk in it. What does that mean? I think it means God has a plan for us. God has a purpose for our lives. He had that purpose before you ever existed. So you see, it wasn't true that on the day you were born, the Lord scratched His head and said to Himself, now what will I have Him do? See, what the Bible says is God had a purpose and a plan for each of us, and that plan includes good works in His sight. Now, it's wonderful when we talk about good works that God sees as good works, you see. Good works which He has prepared ahead of time for us to walk in. There is a destiny for you. There is a reason for which you were born. You could have been an accident so far as your parents were concerned. But not so far as God is concerned. Very important for us to understand that. Good works which God prepared ahead of time. The picture is then that God has a plan for our lives. That plan is according to the purpose of God for our lives. And he has been molding us, fashioning us, shaping us, and forming us to fulfill that plan. Right here, I want to go to John 17. I referred to this on Sunday. Don't turn to it. I'll only be there a minute. I'll tell you the ones to turn to, okay? John 17, where Jesus is praying. And this is what he says. Father, I have finished the work you gave me to do. I have glorified you on earth. On Sunday, in talking about that, I made this statement, and I want to make it again. Jesus couldn't have glorified the Father any other way. The only way Jesus could glorify the Father was by finishing the work the Father gave him to do. And he said, I have done that. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work you gave me to do. I want to say to you and to myself, there is no way you can glorify God except by walking in the good works which he has prepared for you to walk in. Supposing you set up your own plan. Supposing you have your own ambitions. And supposing in devout fashion you come to this altar and kneel here and ask God to bless your plan. And your plan is to move in this direction in your life. God's plan is for you to go in this direction. I just need to tell you, you don't have the blessing of God as you walk in this direction. He'll let you do it. And that brings up another point. God does have a plan for our lives, but there's another thing about this. God has created us with the ability to choose. Think about that. Because the ability to choose is also the ability to refuse. And God gave us the ability to stamp our feet, to spit in his face and say, I'll have nothing whatever to do with you. God has given you that ability. I wouldn't have if I'd been God. You think in the world I would have created a group of people and given them the ability to defy me? Never in the world. I would have made you like a marionette on a string. And because I was God, I'd pull all the strings. And when life was over, I would have seen to it you accomplished everything I had in mind for you to do. That's what I would have done. Or even better in these days, I would have made you a computer. And I would have programmed you in such a way that you would have fulfilled every good work I had prepared for you to walk in. It would just be the unfolding of your life. But God didn't do that. He created us in his own image. And one of the things that means is he has given to us the ability to choose. And one thing that impresses me tremendously about our God, it terrifies me about him also, but it does impress me. And that is one thing God will never violate. See, it was his decision to make you with a will, and he will never force your will. I mean, never. If you say, I don't care, I'm going to go in that direction, well, he'll let you go. Yes, he will. And you can live a lifetime and never fulfill the good works God has prepared for you to walk in. What I can say to you is you'll not know the power of God in your life. What I can say to you is you will not know the blessing of God on your life. And what I can say to you is you will not be living a life that brings glory to God. Now, you might have immense success as the world measures it. But you see, we have to start with the notion God created us for his own purpose. The finding of that purpose, the yielding of ourselves to that purpose, and the accomplishing of that purpose is what the Christian life is all about. And this is desperately important to understand. So you see, God could have a plan and still not find it. I find it really shattering to think that there are a great many people in this world who live and die and don't even know that God had a plan for them. And thousands of them are in churches. They don't know that God had any purpose for their life. Nobody ever told them. It horrifies me to think that people can sit in churches and never understand that there's a plan for which they came into the world. That the finding, the fulfilling of that plan will release great joy in their heart, because that's what they were made for. It will release great blessing all around, and it will bring glory to God. So you see, we get hold of this first verse. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to walk in. I want to look quickly at two people who began to understand that God had a purpose for them. You see, I've got to talk really about two dimensions tonight. I'm talking about the kind of person God uses. It's one thing to see that you have, that God has a plan for our lives. It's another thing really to accomplish it. And I want to separate those two, if I may. I'm going back to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. The Lord speaks to Moses in a bush that burns and says, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt. I'm going to use you to lead my people out of bondage to the land of promise. So you see, Moses, I've got a job for you. I've ideally equipped you for this job. You remember he had spent 40 years in the palace of the Pharaoh. He grew up under royal patronage. Then he'd spent 40 years tending sheep out in the wilderness of Sinai. I mean, he knew every rock in the place. God knew that 40 years later, he was going to be leading his people through that area. Well, I mean, God couldn't have found a better guide. See, he'd spent 40 years in that wilderness. He knew every side of Mount Sinai from top to bottom. He knew where all the water holes were. He knew where all of the oases were in that godforsaken part of the world. He just knew that. He'd been there for 40 years. You see, God had prepared him for a great task and a great ministry. And so he said, I have a job for you to do. I want you to go back to Egypt. I want you to lead the people out of bondage. Now, I want you to study his response. Look at this in chapter 4, verse 10. This is the response of Moses. Moses said to the Lord, Oh Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and of tongue. Did you hear that? That's Moses talking. What he's doing is arguing with the Almighty. He's saying to him, Well, Lord, you know, I never have been able to speak very well. I mean, talk about eloquence, I don't have it. Lord, I've never been able to put words together in a way that will compel anybody to do anything, so I know you don't mean me, do you, Lord? Now, I want you to see through those words to what he was really doing. You see, the Lord said, I want you to go back to Egypt. I want you to lead my people out of bondage. God said, I've got a plan for you. And he looked away from that plan and inward upon himself, and he began to come up with reasons why he couldn't do it. He said, I just can't possibly do that. I've never had any experience leading people. I'm not a tour guide. So many people, right at this point, begin to miss the purpose of God in their lives. And God can't use them. Not because he's unwilling to, but because they are obsessed with their own limitations. Dear people, all of us are limited. There are so many things I cannot do. It is absolutely frightening. If I gave my wife an opportunity, which I won't, to speak to you about this, she could go on all night. There are some things I can do, okay? But there are many things I can't do. I mean, things that I wish I could, I cannot nail a nail in straight if my life depended on it. I don't know why. The dumb things bend in the middle. I cannot work a screwdriver. The thing slips off and pierces my hand. Other people can do it with great ease. I am not among them. And there are other things. Everybody has limitations of all sorts. But you see, this is the point I want you to grasp, people. You are equipped to do what God has for you to do, or you will be able to be equipped. There are all kinds of things you could imagine yourself that you might like to do for which you are not equipped. But you see, God didn't fashion and form you for your own sake. He fashioned and formed you for his sake. You will only find that place where you fit perfectly the purpose of God as you yield yourself to it and let him bring you into it. I like the Lord's response to Moses. This is what he said. Moses, who gave man his mouth? See, he had said, Lord, I cannot possibly speak. I don't know how to speak. Therefore, you don't mean me. He said, Who made your mouth, Moses? Moses, don't you know I am able to enable you to do anything I call you to do? Don't you know that, Moses? He didn't know that. You see, there are a lot of people who may think God might have a purpose for them, but they don't understand that along with the purpose for which God gave you life, He also will equip you to fulfill that purpose. There are all kinds of things I couldn't do in this. I mean, I know that there are all kinds of things I could not accomplish in this life, even if I tried, even if I worked at it with all my heart. I just couldn't do it. But I also know that for which God has formed me, that I can do. And so can you. Moses said, I've never been eloquent, never been able to speak well. And he said, don't you know, I made your mouth. If it's going to be necessary for you to speak, Moses, I made your mouth. I am able to enable you to do it. You know what Moses said? Oh, my Lord, send, I pray, some other person. Do you know how close you came to never having heard of Moses? Moses very nearly missed the purpose of God. And you know what the funny thing about it is? If he had insisted, the Lord would have said, all right, Moses, if you want to be a plumber, you can be a plumber. He'll let you. That's the thing about God. I don't know why he does. Why doesn't he take us by the scruff of our neck and shape us up? Why doesn't he make us do what he wants us to do? Surely he could do that. We find Jesus in the book of the Revelation knocking at the door of our lives, seeking entrance. Why? He could huff and puff and blow the door down. But you see, that's divine restraint. God said, I don't want a world of computers. I want people created in my own image who have the ability to choose. And the ability to choose is the ability to refuse. So you see, there never will be the finding of the purpose of God without your yieldedness to it. Never, ever, ever. If you don't want it, you don't have to have it. Don't have to worry. If you don't desire the purpose of God, if you don't want to know and walk and fulfill those good works that God prepared for you, you don't have to. You need to know that. You do not have to. He will never make you. I would, but he won't. God respects his own creative decision. Second man is Jeremiah. Thinking of a man in this congregation some years ago. All of you, most of you would know him. I went to him and I said, I'd like to ask you to become our senior warden this next year. And he said, Terry, I'm not worthy to be senior warden of St. Paul's. So I looked him straight in the face. I said, that's absolutely true. I mean, that is true. Worthy, you are not. Now that you know that and I know that, how about doing it anyway? You see, right here, this is an important point. If service for God depended on our worthiness, would anybody in this place here tonight who feels himself to be worthy before a holy God stand up? You see, if it depends upon our worthiness, we wouldn't even get off the ground. God saves us by his grace, and he calls us to minister and to serve by his grace. It's not because we deserve it. It's not because we've been good boys and girls. That's my problem with that article. It just isn't true. It isn't true that God calls the fit. It is true that God fits those whom he calls. That's the only way you can understand the scripture. There are just too many examples of scoundrels who became saints. And they really were scoundrels, too. Paul was one of them. David was another one. And Abraham had his moments, too. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Listen to that. What a word. The Lord speaking to Jeremiah. He said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I have a question for you to ponder. Did God know you before you were born? Or were you a surprise to the Almighty? Consider the circumstances of your birth for a moment. Think of your father and mother before you were born. I don't even know your father and mother, but I am absolutely sure of one thing. The absolute most they could have wanted, if they wanted anything at all, was a son or a daughter. They really didn't have you in mind. By you, I mean that rather strange combination of temperament and personality and talent. Everything that makes you, you. They didn't have you in mind. Have you lived this long and never asked yourself the question, how come I'm alive? I mean, how come I'm alive? Especially since we had absolutely nothing to do with it. I myself was never consulted about it. I was never asked, would you like to be born? I woke up one day and here I was. I was stuck with my parents. I didn't choose them. I was stuck with my brother and sister. Didn't choose them either. But then they were stuck with me. You see, all of that was without my consent. And you see, the Bible has an answer to that question. How come? And it's the answer is because God willed you into existence. Now get hold of that, people, and that will lend dignity to every human being on the face of the earth. There are children born into this world who are not loved by their parents. Terrible things happen to those children. But so far as God's concerned, those children were born in His purpose, and He loves them. And that's true of everybody, whether they know it or not, whether they believe it or not, doesn't change it. But it certainly does affect us if we come to understand that we are here on purpose and not by accident. How come we're living now? Why not 1,000 years ago? I think I would like to have lived in the 12th century. Or after the collapse of the Roman Empire, maybe the 5th century was pretty good. Or the 4th or 5th century BC would have been all right in certain parts of the world. How come we're alive now? Have you ever thought about this? There's a whole range of people that you and I know. Think of the famous people in the world, in government and politics and entertainment and the arts and sports and all the rest of it. I mean, we're a little slice in the history of the world. Now, if I lived 100 years ago, it would have been another slice. Not a single person that you and I know today would be numbered among them. You see, it's God who appoints, it says, the limitations on our life, the day of our birth, the circumstances under which we were born, the conditions in which we grew up. Doesn't mean that everything that happened to us was according to His will and purpose, but it does mean that we are here at this time by His appointing. Don't long for another age or even another place. Long to discover the purpose of God for His fashioning and molding and shaping and forming your life right here. Then if He wants to take you around the world, over the hilltops, under the seas, He can do it. Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. You see, good works which God prepared ahead of time. God's purpose was for Jeremiah to be a prophet, and God had that purpose before Jeremiah was ever conceived in the womb. Again, it isn't true that on that happy little day when Jerry was born, the Lord scratched his head and said, "What shall I have him do?" No, Jeremiah was born to be a prophet. Oh, we could go on endlessly. Think of St. Paul. Paul, you know, was a renegade. He was a fanatical Jew. He hated the Christian faith. He thought Jesus was an imposter, and he wanted to rid the world of this pernicious error, and he did it with all his might. But after he finally came through to a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what he said? He said, "I was chosen to be an apostle from my mother's womb." It isn't true, you see, that he had all those years of fighting the Lord, and then he came to Jesus, and then he was chosen to be an apostle. That's not true. He was chosen to be an apostle before he was ever born. And I do not, listen to me, I do not for one moment think that that was true only of Moses or Jeremiah or St. Paul. I think that's true of you. I believe that's true of me. See, that's why we have to put this whole subject within the context of the purpose of God. We're dealing with a God who is alive, a God who is working his purposes out. Sometimes those purposes are clear, sometimes they're very obscure. But God is moving in the affairs of this world, and he moves powerfully in the lives of those who respond to him. Our response to what God does is a key factor in how he uses us. That's where the matter of prayer and Bible study come in. But I'm ahead of myself a little bit. Jeremiah, before you were conceived in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I chose you to be an apostle and a prophet. Study his response. Oh, Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a child. Somehow I don't think that argument would go very far today. I mean, the fact that a person is a child does not usually intimidate them from speaking. I mean, do you know that? Oh, Lord, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a child. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a child. You must go to everyone I send you and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. See, I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot, tear down, destroy, overthrow, to build, and to plant. You know what I wish? I wish we had many lifetimes to serve God. I wish I had time enough to get to know every one of you in a deeply and personal and intimate way. I wish it were possible for us to have long hours to talk together, one-on-one. I'd love to know what your dreams are, what your purposes are, some of your frustrations. I'd like to know why it may be that some of you would think, as I thought for many years. So I'm speaking out of my own experience. In our home, as a child, we had many visitors of Christian workers. Some of them were very famous and very well known. And you know, even as a child, I could see that there were some people God was using in a powerful way. I mean, I could see that. Everybody knew it. It was obvious. And I always used to think as I was growing up, you know, I wish God could use me. But you know, I didn't really think he could. And I had all kinds of reasons why I didn't think so. I'm not going to tell you what they are. All kinds of reasons I could give as to why God ought not to use me. So I knew myself rather well. And the problem was, you see, I didn't understand then what I'm talking to you about tonight. And some of you, because I've talked to a lot of people, and I know that a lot of people feel this way, they bless the Lord that he's able to use people in a powerful way. But they say to themselves, I don't think he could use me in a powerful way. And dear people, if you believe that, you're succumbing to a lie of the evil one. Don't believe that for a moment. What would it be to be powerfully used in the hand of God? I'll tell you what it would be. It would be a yieldedness to the purpose of God so God could accomplish the good works he's prepared for you to walk in. And if that can happen in your life, you can be powerfully used. Don't think that God can use others, but he can't use me. Some of you may be saying, yes, but I've messed my life up pretty badly. I'm only now trying to get it straightened out. That's okay. God didn't start using Moses until he was 80 years old. He was in school for 80 years getting ready to be used. He didn't know he was in school. He didn't know that the Lord was shaping him and fashioning him and forming him and molding him for his purpose, but he was. And I want to tell you something. Some of the roads that you have trod have been very difficult. And some of you have been terribly injured along those roads and have the scars to show it. Some of you have gotten off the road from time to time. And you know that. And you may think to yourself, yes, that's happened to me. And I'm too old, or I've wasted too much of my life, or I can't, there's nothing left for me. And listen, people, that's just not true. It's just not true. Do get that truth into your heart and mind tonight. I want you to understand we're saved by the grace of God, but we also serve by the grace of God. I don't deserve to be up here standing in front of you and instructing you. I know that. You may not know it, but I do. I don't deserve what God is doing in my life. It's mercy and it's grace, and I acknowledge it before the world. It really is. But it's the same grace that can be at work in your life and the life of anybody who will, now listen to this phrase, anybody who will present themselves to the Lord for the accomplishing of His purpose. I want to go on. There's another side to this. I want you to look at the discovering of the purpose of God. I think we have to say we need to yield ourselves to the Lord. The problem with us is not our ignorance. You may say, but I don't know what the will of God is for my life half the time, or maybe most of the time. That's not a problem to God. I mean, he's not stopped by that. Ignorance does not stop the hand of God, but willfulness does. If you really are set on accomplishing your own vision and walking in your own ways and building your own career, if that really is where you are, that will stop the hand of God. He'll let you do it. You can form and fashion your life any way you want to, because He won't force you. So it is absolutely necessary that you and I, as believers, I'm not talking about salvation now, I'm talking about living as a Christian, that we yield ourselves to the Lord for His purpose. I want you to think and believe when you go out of those doors tonight, if you have never before, that God has been forming and fashioning your life. I want you to know that long before you knew it. I want you to realize also that there are good works that He's prepared for you to walk in that will continue as long as you live. I want you to believe that about yourself. Please, people, do not sit here and say to yourself, oh, I wish my husband was here to hear this. I'm not talking to your husband, okay? Don't let the truth of God ricochet off you. I'm talking to you. And I want you to go out of here tonight, realize that God has good works which He has prepared for you to walk in. And willfulness will stop you from getting into those, but ignorance doesn't. God has a million ways that He can get us from A to B if we yield ourselves to Him. That's a decision of the will. And dear people, you don't do it once in a lifetime either. It's an everyday decision. You wake up, you sign on to the purpose of God for you for that day. I didn't go back to this passage, but I'm going to. Don't you? I'll just go back to it and read it to you. I'm looking at a psalm, wonderful psalm, that speaks about these matters. I like one part of it particularly. Listen to it. The psalmist says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body." Do you know what that means? That means God saw you before there was anything to see. He saw you before there was anything to see. Then he says, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book, and all the good works were written upon them. In your book are written every one of them, the days formed for me when as yet there were none of them." What does that mean? It's as though God has a diary on your life. In your book are written every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there were none of them. Today is the 21st of January, 1987. That day is in that book. On that day, I suspect the Lord has written the good works He's prepared for us to walk in. And when I think about this, I have to ask myself, across how many of the pages of the diary of my life has the Lord had to write unfulfilled? Because of willfulness. Or unfulfilled because of a lack of yieldedness. You see, the fact that God has a plan, I've said it before and I must say it again, does not mean that we will automatically find it. You can live and die and never find the purpose of God. millions of people do. To find it requires the conscious surrender and submission of your life to Jesus Christ. Learning to move in the yieldedness day by day so that the Holy Spirit can work out God's plan in your life. I tell people, you don't have to worry about how God is going to get you over here if he wants you over here. That's his problem. He knows how he's going to do it. If he really wants you there, he knows how to get you there. But he won't move you if he has to take you by the hair of your head and the scruff of your neck. He will respond to your yieldedness if you'll let him. All right, here's the last passage we're going to look at. Matthew chapter 25. Very familiar passage. I love to teach on this passage. I've taught on it lots of times. Though not here for many, many years. This is the famous parable of the talents, but I'd like you to look at it against the background of God working out his purpose in your life. Beginning at verse 14. Now don't miss verse 14. That's the first verse of the parable. Because if you do, you're going to miss an important thing. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. Stop right there. The master of the household is about to go away on a long journey. He calls his servants to him, and he entrusts to them his property. The first thing to hold in your mind as you read this parable is, the property doesn't belong to the servants. It does not belong to the servants. It belongs to the master. He has entrusted it to his servants. You see, this is a classical situation of stewardship. A steward is a person who manages the property and the affairs of someone else. I have to say to you, what kind of God, a man or woman, does God use? And the answer is, God uses powerfully that man and that woman who realizes that his life is not his own. The talents and gifts that he's been given are not his own. That he holds them in sacred trust. He is a steward of his life or her life. A steward. You realize that the life you have is a gift from God. And that God knows why you were born if you do not. He's able to bring you into the purposes for which he formed you if you will let him. So you see, stewardship is an all-encompassing thing. So oftentimes we think it only applies to money. That's not true. It applies to everything. We are stewards of the gifts of life. And everything God has given to us by way of talents, abilities, experiences, all of that is part of what God has entrusted to us. Somebody said it like this. Our life is God's gift to us. What we do with it is our gift to him. Think about that. To one, he gave 5 talents. To another, 2 talents. To another, 1. To each according to his ability. Then he went away on a journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put them to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. The word talent here means a measure of weight. You could have 10 talents of grain or 10 talents of gold. It's a measure of weight. But I want you to think about talents tonight in terms of the way we use that term. I don't think it changes the meaning of the parable one bit. We think of a talent as being a natural inborn ability, a kind of gifting from God. And this would suggest to me that all people have received some gifts from God in trust. There may be in this world people whom we would call 5 talented people. They seem to have a number of things they can do and do well. Perhaps there are others who are 2 talented people. There may be some who have only 1 dominant talent and ability. But all of this, you see, is given to them. And they hold it in trust. Well, the one who had the 5 talents began to use it, began to develop it, and ended up with 10. The fellow who had been given the 2 did the same. He used it, worked with it, and ended up with 4. Now, 4 and 10 are not the same. The fellow who had been given only one talent just dug a hole, buried it in the ground. Now, verse 19. After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. There will one day be a reckoning of the faithfulness of our stewardship. What happens on that day when you and I are called to account? This has nothing to do with salvation. It's not that kind of judgment. It's what we have done with what God has given to us. After a long time, the master came and settled accounts. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you have entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more. The master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many. The master with the 2 talents also came, the man with the 2 talents, and said, Master, you entrusted me with 2. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many. I wonder if you noticed something. Did you notice that the master commended those 2 servants with exactly the same words? Exactly. Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will make you ruler over many. But you see, one of them ended up with 10, and one ended up with 4. But that's not the same. And you might want to argue, well, yes, but considering where they started, it was the same. One had been given 5, and he doubled it. The other one had been given 2, and he doubled it. And that's the point. That's the point. You see, let's translate this into our subject tonight. What God expects of us is directly in line with what he has given us. The master didn't expect the fellow with 2 talents to end up with 10. He just expected him to use what he had. Now, you may be like many people who say, well, you know, I can't get up and talk. I've never been one to speak publicly, or I don't sing beautifully, or there are all kinds of things I don't do. Listen to me, people. What you are unable to do is absolutely without any consequence. It doesn't matter. What matters is, what can you do? I mean, there are in this world, no matter who we are, people who are more handsome than we are. They are richer than we are. They are more talented than we are. They have better education than we have. I mean, you can always find people who can exceed you in anything you might want to measure yourself against. But it's totally unimportant. You see, the problem with us is that we often gain our sense of identity or lack of it by comparing ourselves with other people. We see other people who do this or do that and so forth, and we say to ourselves, I could never do that. And we begin to develop a low estimation of ourselves. People, I want to tell you something tonight. I hope you never forget it. You are able to accomplish, by the grace and power of God through the Spirit, everything God's called you to do. You're able to do that. And that's the important thing. Because you see, what God expects of us is directly in proportion to what he's given us. You may not have as much talent as somebody else. It doesn't matter. The questions are not what can you not do, but what can you do? Now here, I want you to be honest with yourself. You don't have to say it out loud, so you don't have to be embarrassed. I would like to have you conjure up in your mind right now some talent that you've got. Now don't be modest. It's only in the privacy of your own mind. Only God sees you, and he knows whether you're telling the truth or not. All right? Something that you can do. You know that because you find joy in doing it. Because, you see, people usually enjoy doing the things they're able to do. So I would help you by saying, what do you like to do? I mean, really like to do. You're probably good at it. Or, what have other people commended you for? And when I say talent, so often we limit that to the field of the arts or something like that. I don't want to do this. I want the term talent to be wide-ranging. I'm thinking of a woman in this church who has a great gift of listening. And people have for years gone to her and talked to her in times of difficulty. Now, she never thought of herself as having pastoral gifts, but she really does. And she really doesn't tell them much, but she just listens. And there's something about talking to her because she's able to, it helps them sort out their options. That's a gift. Some of you have heard me tell this story. I like to tell it because it's It illustrates it so well. Years ago, a woman by the name of Shirley came to me. Some of you will know her, but most of you will not. And she was a member here, and her husband and so forth. And she came to me, and she said, you know, I don't really think I have any talents. Now, some people could say that, and you know they're fishing for a compliment, all right? But I didn't think she was. I mean, she really thought she didn't have any talents. So she said, can you help me? I said, I think I can. What do you like to do? And she thought that was a very irrelevant question. She had come to me to find out what God wanted her to do, and I was asking her what she liked to do. I said, don't you realize what you like to do is often an index as to where your abilities are? And she said, I said, so tell me, what do you like to do? And she said, don't laugh. I said, I won't laugh. Well, she said, I like to cook. And I like to set a beautiful table. And I laughed. I don't know why I laughed. It just struck me funny. She said, I knew it. You see, this woman was a gourmet cook without gourmet ingredients. She had a wonderful capacity to take most anything, and when she got done with it, it was elegant. And you know what I said to her? I had to help her identify. She never, ever thought of that as a talent, because it came so natural to her. Never occurred to her that that was an ability. I said, believe me, I've been in a lot of homes in this parish, and not everybody has that gift. So I said to her, are you willing to do two things? She said, what are they? Well, I said, I want to tell you two things to do with that talent of yours. I said, it is a talent. Let me identify it. It is a talent. And I want to give you two things to do and one not to do. I said, you know, it's never polite. If somebody gives you a gift at Christmas time or at a birthday, it's just not polite to say, well, that's not much of a gift. I mean, you just don't do that. So don't go before the Lord and say, well, Lord, it's really not much. I mean, if God gave it to you, it's important. So I don't want you to apologize for it. I want you to understand it's a gift from God. Okay? Will you do that? She said, I will. I said, here are the two things I want you to do. I want you to go home and I want you to look around your life, the sphere of your life, your world. I don't mean the whole world. I mean the circumference of the world that your life touches. And I said, if you find there a need that gift would allow you to fulfill, I said, go ahead and do it. I said, don't even pray about it. Don't even pray about it, just do it. Use your gift to meet a need. Now, I said, of course you have to keep in line and in balance your other responsibilities. You're a married woman, you've got a family, you've got all kinds of other things. So you don't neglect those things that God expects you to do. But in the time that you've got and so forth, use the gift God has given you to meet a need. She said, I'll do it. Well, a week or so later, she came back. She said, I have an idea. She said, don't laugh. So I steeled myself not to laugh. I mean, I gripped on the edge of the chairs. And she said, you know, St. Paul's is in a kind of a residential area, and there aren't any restaurants nearby, and there's a lot of people there every day. She said, you know what I'd like to do? I'd like to come to church every day, Monday through Friday, and put on a lunch. She said, I could do that. I have a time to do that. And she said, I think I could do it for $1 a person. It just went up today to $3. But then this was 12 years ago. She said, I think I can do it for $1 a person. Would it be all right to put a basket on? I said, surely, if you could do this for $1 a person, this is going to be the most popular place in town. Now, I want to tell you what I did not do. I did not announce to the parish we're going to have a great new ministry. As a matter of fact, I totally forgot it. Following Monday, I was sitting at my desk. It was noontime, and I heard the tinkling of bells. Now, I do not often hear the tinkling of bells. I opened the door and looked out, and it was Shirley. She was walking up and down the corridor. She was ringing a little bell. She was calling people to lunch. And we went upstairs into the fellowship room. She had tables set in a very beautiful but simple fashion, and she had a very wonderful lunch. I said, "This is great." The next day, it was even better. And on the third day, she said, "Let's pray that God would make this a ministry." And thus was born the family table. I want to tell you what happened within a month. I was invited to speak on lay ministries to the Lower Naugatuck Valley Ministerial Association. Okay. And I told about Shirley and how she started this thing. And about a week after I was there, they had a very tragic thing happen in Shelton, Connecticut. They had a factory was torched and burned to the ground. It's the worst arson case in American history at that time. And hundreds of people were put out of work. And it just threw that whole part of the state in a tizzy. And I had a call from one of the clergymen of the community. And they had gotten together. And they tried to ask themselves, how can we minister to the community at this time? And so he called me. He said, "You remember when you were up here and you talked about that woman, you know, I think her name was Shirley, who started that food thing at your church?" I said, "Yes, I know who you mean." What they wanted was to be put in touch with her, because they had decided that all the churches in Shelton would go together and they would produce a lunch every day for the whole town, as long as it took to get the town back on its feet. And so she advised them on planning and purchasing and preparing. And you see, within a month, that little gift of hers had begun to minister to hundreds of people. See? And that was 12 years ago. And that lunch still continues here at St. Paul's. If you come on Thursdays, I think it is, tomorrow, you'll find people from the convalescent house down the street will be here. And it's been a ministry of people. You see, that's how a gift becomes a ministry. A gift doesn't become a ministry until you use it. And you do whatever you can do for the glory of God. I told this at this church some years ago. And I want to tell you what happened. I had a lot of people in this church who were professional people in one way or another. Some were lawyers. Some were doctors. And they said, "Well, we live by our talents." And they hit upon the idea, we would like somehow to do what we do in a more overtly Christian way. And one of the doctors said to me that, he said, "In your counseling, if you come across somebody who think may need professional counseling," he said, "I would be willing to do a free diagnostic interview at no expense to them and give you my professional counsel." And so forth. And people were willing to take their gifts, even though they earned their living that way, and put them at the service of the body of Christ. And God blessed in powerful ways. Well, you see, there's an example of a person taking what she had and she offered it to the Lord. And God did something. I don't want you to neglect your natural talents. I don't want you to neglect them, because your ministries really will involve the natural gifting God has given you. Charismatic people, unfortunately, often do not understand this. I listened to a wonderful woman sing, and it was just magnificent. And I went up afterwards and I told her how blessed I was. And she said, "Oh, it wasn't me. It was the Lord." Well, I knew what she meant. But she wasn't telling it straight. It was not the Lord singing. It was her singing. But you see, she had spiritualized the thing so much that she canceled out the fact that it was a gift God had given her, which she was using and the Lord was blessing. And get that straight, people. Get that straight. Your ministry will be a ministry you do, and the Lord will accomplish His purpose through it, but you're the one that's doing it. Don't become so spiritual that you cancel that out. Listen, I don't say many profound things, but here's one. You may want to write it down. God never cancels out by grace what He gave you by nature. God never cancels out by grace what he gave you by nature. Now that's important, you see, because when he was forming and fashioning you back in the womb, he began generations ago to draw together the genes or whatever they are that would create the kind of person, temperament, talent, and personality that you would need to accomplish the task. Not only that, you have been brought through experiences of life that have molded and shaped you. Some of them have been difficult. But God is even then able still to work through that to accomplish his purpose, if you will let him. So what am I saying to you? What kind of a person does God use? Anybody. Any man, woman, child on the face of the earth can be a candidate to be powerfully used in the service of God. God has been working in their lives even though they might not know it. But the problem is, he will not force you to fulfill the good works he has prepared for you. He just won't do it. That's why, you see, Jesus said that he came to bring us the kind of life that is abundant. And I really believe it is only by explicit submission of our lives and our purposes and our wills to the Lord God on a daily basis. The choosing of his way even when we don't know it. The expecting that he will bring together our talents and abilities and the circumstances in which those things can be exercised in such a way to bring great blessing to ourselves, great fulfillment, great blessing to others, and great glory to God. Father, we're a congregation that you've touched in so many ways, endowed with so many heavenly gifts, and yet all of us want to be more fully your servant. We want, Lord, for you to be able to use us even as a glove snugly fits the hand and has no response of itself other than to yield to the hand. So, Lord, we yield to you tonight. We take the gifts you have given to us. We don't belittle them. We don't magnify them. We don't compare them with others. But Lord, what you have given us, we give back to you tonight. And we give them back to you for the purposes for which you gave them to us, even though we may not know what those purposes are. And we pray that just like Shirley, maybe the next few days, each one of us will begin to look around in the circle of our life. And Lord, we can see places where our gift will make a difference. We pray that as servants, Lord, quietly, without any show, we may go forth and serve with what you've given to us. And Lord, you said if we're faithful over a few things, you will make us ruler over many. And so, Lord, we want to be faithful right here where we are in the circumstances of our life today and leave to you any advancing or enlarging of ministry. So, Lord, work in us tonight. We are your people. We want to grow so that we may serve, so that your will for our lives individually and collectively and for your church and all the earth may be fully accomplished. To that end, we yield ourselves through Jesus. Amen.